Psalms 51 is where we will be in our text today. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just come before you today and just thank you, Father. Lord God, I just thank you for your word. I just thank you for the heart that you have placed in this church, Lord. Even from the opening scriptures, Father, from the words spoken through the songs and through the heart at the altars, Lord, you demonstrate the fullness of who you are. Even in Psalms 51, you gave me today, all lines up with everything done today. Father, I just pray that this opens it up even more, Father, into the hearts. And Father, I pray as your word is spoken, Father, it touches each and every one in this place in Jesus' name. Amen. It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Verse 5 says, and behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you deserve truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. But restore to me the joy of my salvation, of your salvation, and upon me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of the bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Be good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem, then you shall be praised. With the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, then they shall offer bulls on the altar. Now, when I read that, does that go along with what was going on today? Asbury College. How many has been watching it? Sonny kind of mentioned it when they opened up. What do you guys think about Asbury College, the revival that's going on there? It's real. It's a real sovereign move of God. Do you know what's going on at Asbury College? The same thing that just happened here this morning. Honestly. The same thing that happened here this morning. Now, here's what the only difference is. We have a group of college kids hungry for God. Romans 12 through 14 was opened up that morning, Wednesday morning. You want to know what it says? Wednesday morning, they had regular chapel at 10 o'clock in the morning. They sing worship. And then a guy gets up. I can't remember his name. He gets up and they've been going over Romans 12. And this was the reading that day. Rejoice in hope. patience in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And he preached about 25 minutes on that right there. And then he called the team back up to worship. And then it never stopped. What changed in the kids' hearts? Something in that college, something in those children, something in those college-age minds said, I need God. And what happened was is they began to pray. They began to seek the Father in worship. And the worship team kept playing. And then they would change worship teams. And then people would keep be coming in. And all of a sudden, live stream happened, right? And then the word got out. There's no miraculous miracles happening. There was some deliverance that happened. But actually, all it was a group of kids come together, heard a word, and said, God, I want more. And they pressed in. And then they began to repent. See, they began to repent. They began to say, God, I have missed the mark. And when one repents, then another one repents, and then a testimony comes forth. And what is the testimony? A testimony is the Spirit of God, right? It is the Spirit of God and truth of what happened and changed in an individual. And then all of a sudden, Asbury broke out in a revival that went 24 hours and 48 hours. This is just when the kids were there. Social media brought all kinds of people that are hungry for a move of God. There's people from Terre Haute, Indiana that went down there. Why? I want to know why. They can't find the Holy Spirit in Terre Haute, Indiana? Well, I'm going to say that they're wrong. Because the Holy Spirit is here in Terre Haute, Indiana, in churches across the Wabash Valley. Here's the problem. People in the churches don't want to linger all day in the presence of God. How many here today would want to linger all day in the presence of God? Now, let me tell you right now, God is watching. And he knows your heart, all right? He knows if you would want to linger all day. He knows if you want to come before him. See, because some of us are like, wow, it's 11 o'clock. He just now started to preach. Lance preaches about 40 minutes to an hour. Wow, it's going to be noon in your mind. Sonny's not up here. It's not an hour and a half. You got the short version. You know, it was so hard back in the day to get 15, 20 minutes. And now 5 minutes is 10 minutes has already been gone. But here's the problem. Asbury Revival is shutting down. Do you know that, right? Do you guys hear that? They're shutting the revival down. The head of the school got on and said, there are no more live streams. We're shutting down live streams because I'm not going to say why, but I'm going to say that there's too many people. He didn't say this. There's too many people coming. There's a half a mile of people lined up to get into 1700 sanctuary building. People that don't even go to school there. Men and women in their 50s and 60s and 70s going down there to find a move of God. America, that you got to go somewhere where a live stream has been streaming and saying, here God is moving, and you can't find it in your own town or city. That's a shame. You can the Super Bowl. That's a shame. Now we're seeing young kids, what's the college, in the 70s it was Asbury and then the Lee College, I think it was Lee College. There's another college that started a revival right after that. So what you're seeing now is kids going back to their schools. I'm okay with the college kids hearing, the Christian college kids, they're going down there and hearing God. Because we have kids in our schools, in our colleges that have never been in churches that have had the Holy Spirit move. These kids at Asbury, same thing. Some of them had been in a charismatic movement, but really didn't know. And so this was all new to them when repentance started happening, the Holy Spirit started flowing. They were hungry for what God had for them. This last 2 weeks is going to change a generation. It's going to change people that are going to go out into the nations, all because of what God done in the last 2 weeks. It wasn't for the community to go down there. It wasn't for people that go to church to go down there to see what is going on. Is this really a move of God? What it was for was God said, I'm coming upon a people that call upon my name. What's this say? If you call upon me, humble yourself. I will heal your land. Right? If you had 1 hour left to live, what would be your song or your scripture? You had 1 hour left to live right now in the state and condition you are in. God knows it. You know it. No one else knows it. The state that you're in right now, you have 1 hour left to live. What is your song and what is your scripture? One or the other. There are several accounts of men and women going to the stake or putting their heads on a chopping block, reciting Psalms 51. One called Psalms 51 the Martyr's Psalm. Anthesius, an early church father, once recommended to Christians that they recite it when they wake up in the middle of the night. Martin Luther once claimed there is no other psalms more often sung or prayed in the church. A lesser-known Protestant. I'm dry. It's dry in here. You guys hot? It's dry in here. A lesser-known Protestant reformer named Victor Striegel said, Psalms 51, the psalm is the brightest gem in the whole book. It contains instructions so large and the doctrine so precious that the tongue of angels could not do justice to full development. Sorry. Spurgeon said, this psalm is a matchless psalm. Here's what Psalm 51 does. Psalm 51 brings realization of death and to sin. It brings to the realization that sin causes death. And it also brings the realization and the wonder of divine mercy, Sonny brought up today. Psalm 51 is a psalm of repentance and confession. So you might ask yourself why King David wrote Psalms 51. King David was what? A guy after God's own heart, right? So why did he write it if he was so in tune with God? David probably never would have wrote this. I'm suggesting David probably would have never wrote this if Nathan, the prophet, never would have went to him. Here's why. Do everybody know what David did? Right before Nathan, the prophet, went to him? So in 2 Samuel 11, the Bible tells us that when it was time for kings to go to war, right? When it was time for kings to go to war, David stayed home. David's on the top of the roof of his palace or roof of his place, See, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, which I know some of you might have had, but you could see Jerusalem and everything is looking down. If you were seeing King David's area and where his house would have been, he would have looked down the hill. So when he's up on his roof, he can see everyone around. And Bathsheba comes out and takes a bath out on her portico or roof or whatever you want to call it. And here's King David. Oh, my. I think I need to have that. And so what he does, he sends his servants to go get Bathsheba and brings Bathsheba into this palace, and he commits a sexual act with her, and she conceives. And when Bathsheba came to him afterwards and said, I am with child, instantly David said, oh, who's your husband? He knew Uriah was her husband. He said, send for Uriah to come back to town so he can lay with her and I will be covered. I will not have sin upon me. Instantly, he was covering his tracks, right? This is like babies. Some of us are like babies. Even in the church worldwide, there's so much sin in the church. Do you agree? All right. So babies, what do young babies do? Whenever they are being learned to potty train or really not even being potty trained yet, what do? When they have to go take a dump? Right? They go hide. They go hide, and then when they get done, they come out and do what? Act normal. Right? This big old thing hanging out of their butt, but they act normal. There are so many Christians today walking around with this big old pile of doo-doo in their diaper and trying to think that they're okay. They're clean. They're okay. This is what David was doing. He was trying to cover his tracks with this big old pile of stuff in his underwear. So he sends for Uriah, and Uriah comes, and he talks to him, and he comes and gives him an update on what's going on in the war and how things are going on. And he says, okay, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to your wife, Bathsheba, and I want you to just hang out with her and just see your wife. He's been gone for a few months. And what's Uriah do? Uriah does not go to his wife. He sits outside of the palace and sleeps with the servants or the guards outside the palace. Why does he do that? Loyalty to his countrymen that are out there fighting the battle. So David brings him into the palace again, gets him drunk, gets him all fed up, said, now go to your wife. And he still did not go to his wife. Right then, he plots. He plots to kill Uriah. He's got to cover up that stuff that's still in his pants, see? It's all hidden. Nobody knows it. Nobody knows it except him and Bathsheba, his guards and servants. So he sends Uriah out with a note. See, here's what he knows. Uriah won't read that note. It's got the seal of the king, but he knows Uriah won't read that note. Why? Because his loyalty to his countrymen. So he sends the note. The death note is carried by the individual that he's going to kill. And it says, take him and put him in the front lines and draw back from him and let him perish, basically. No one knows. No one knows. And then here comes the prophet Nathan, who was sent by the Lord to address David's sin. He gives David a story about a rich man and a poor man. And he says this, hey, King David, how's things going? I got a story for you. Not really a story. He said it like this is really happening. This is really going on. He said, there's this rich man in the country, and he's got all these ewe lambs. He's got all kinds of ewe lambs. And then there's this poor guy, the rich man's servant, and he's got this one ewe lamb. And this ewe lamb eats and drinks from his cup and his table. And he sleeps with him, and they're just buds. Well, this stranger comes in the land, and he comes to the rich man, And the rich man says, oh, I'm going to fix you a meal. So he grabs the one lamb from the poor man. And he takes it and slaughters it and feeds the stranger. And David is outraged. Who is this guy? Who is this guy? We're going to do so. This should be returned fourfold to him, to the poor man. Who is this guy who done this? And Nathan said, it's you. David had all the wives he needed. He had all the concubine he needed. But he went and took the poor man's wife. And when David heard these words, he was cut to the heart because he had just been found out that he had a mess in his drawers. See, this was 1 year after he had killed Uriah. 1 year after. He had been living his life like nothing had happened. Life went on. Uriah was dead. It was just part of battle. It was all part of the plan. And here we are. He's like, oh, God, you know. I wonder what David's prayer life was like for that year. You ever think about that? Wonder what he called out to God for. Think about the sin that you've been in and how you've prayed. Think about the churches and pastors that are in sin in the world and how they pray for a move of God to come into their church or come into their city. All hidden sin, all the junk that they're hiding. I wonder what his prayer life was like. You think he was praying for his great wealth? You think he was praying for more concubine? But it says that David was a man after God's own heart. Some of us can say that we are after God's own heart too. You might think this message is not for you because you are so holy and committed to Jesus. Others might be here to think that there is no way God can use me because of what I've done. There might be others here that will have a shallow view of sin. Now, I'm saying this in this sanctuary, but I'm also saying it live on our cameras today because this is reaching many people. So maybe this isn't you. Maybe any three of these things doesn't even match you. But let's just take a closer look at Psalms 51 just to see what David was doing. So that's the opening, as I said last week. We only got a few minutes left, right? I'm going to have 4 points today on Psalms 51. The first point will be David appealed to God's love and mercy. All the attributes that David could have drawn from, all of them, his healing power, his righteousness, all this stuff he could have drawn from God, he draws from what? His loving kindness and his mercy. He says in Psalms 51:1, it says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Do you think David would ever pen these if Nathan would have never went to him? How many love to live in your sin? How many are ashamed to live in your sin, but afraid to tell anyone about it, even God himself? I'm going to read it one more time in the Passion Translation because it opens it up gives you more words to understand. It says, God, give me mercy from your foundation of forgiveness. I know your abundant love is enough to wash away all my guilt because your compassion is so great. Take away this shameful guilt of sin. So what he's saying is, wow, this weight of that, this crap that's in my pants, I've had enough of carrying it around. I don't want this weight upon me anymore. Man, I'm so glad you sent Nathan here to reveal to me that you knew. I've been wanting to get rid of this for a long time, God, but I need your loving kindness and I need your mercy upon me. It goes on to say, forgive the full extent of my rebellious ways and erase this deep stain on my conscience. See how it blows it up just a little bit more in the Passion Translation. So let's just look at a few words here. David appeals to God's love, the steadfast love. So I said a word today, well, it's not the word, same word, but the Hebrew word is chist, meaning faithful, covenantal, unstoppable, always pursuing, never-ending love of God for the undeserving. So when he says, for God appealed to his steadfast love, he said, he chased. And he meant you're faithful, covenantal, unstoppable, always pursuing, never-ending love of God for the undeserving. I do not deserve this type of love, but I need it. I'm drawing upon it. I need it from you today, God. See, David appealed to this type of love of the Father. David realized he didn't deserve mercy or forgiveness. He doesn't say, hey, God, it's me, David, the one you know. I'm the one after your own heart. Here I am, God. He said, oh, no, I need you, God. Hey, please give me mercy according to your steadfast love. Give me the mercy. I don't deserve it, but give it to me. I need it. See, repentance appeals to the abundant mercy of God. Repentance appeals to the abundant mercy of God. Some people want to believe the finished work of Christ makes it so you don't have to repent anymore. See, we've softened the gospel up so much. We've softened it up throughout the church that you don't have to repent. The Bible, it says, the church will say, come as you are. Just come. That is true. That is true. Come just like you are. But it doesn't say stay that way. It doesn't say the Alphabet community, we say come. The Alphabet community, come in. We love you. But here's what I do say. God's going to change you. You can't stay in the same sin that you're in. When you come as you are, God will transform you. But here's the problem. The church thinks that, not all churches, but you don't have to repent. It's not an ongoing thing that you have to do in your life. The finished work of Christ took care of all of it. Well, he did, but it doesn't stop you from repenting. Because when Jesus came on the scene, he said, repent. Repent. Christ does not make ongoing repentance and confession unnecessary, but makes it possible and full of hope. Full of hope. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. What did you read today? Ephesians what? Verse 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he had loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You want to see how God works together? This is how God works together, see? All from the beginning of the service. God has worked through Sonny. Whenever he got that message, the first thing he got, the scriptures. God had been working in me earlier in the week. This is how it works. He's worked in Becky to bring songs that bring the thought of coming before the God. Hardness of heart, how all that opens up to where we're at right now. David says that he needs the Lord to wash him clean. Earlier I said the word kibbutz, and my Jewish friend here probably knew that I said the wrong word at that time, didn't I? Didn't you? So, and I didn't realize until I was reading, when I knew the other word I was looking for, chist. So I'm sorry, but I'm going to give you the true meaning of kibbutz right now, and he'll let me know if I'm right or wrong. That's tough when you got a Hebrew scholar in there. David says that he needs to be washed. He needs the Lord to wash him clean. The New King James Version said blot, okay? It said blot out. But most versions you use the word wash. So David uses the word kibbutz. Did I say that right? Kibbutz or kibbutz? Okay. Which means to wash my garment by treading it down. Treading it down. You know what that means? Wash me clean, God. Wash me clean. Tread me. I mean, wash my garments. I mean, they're soiled. Wash them. I need to be washed, not tenderly, but I need to be treaded upon. I need to, my garments clean. Aggressive pressure to work to get rid of that sin that is in my life, that is on me, that I've been carrying around for years and years and for a year, should I say. It's like washing dirty hands. How many get dirty hands? Do you guys get dirty hands anywhere? Used to? So you've been working on a car, or you've been out doing a project, you're in the grease or whatever you're doing, and you're in the dirt. Dirt's not too bad to wash out, but I mean, you're just caked in grease. And you get in there, and you just softly wash your hands, right? Like, just softly wash them, right? I know Jeff just softly washes his hands, right? No, man, you get that soap, pump that soap out. You're scrubbing them hands in there, right? You want to get that grit out of them. This is the kibbutz. God, I'm so soiled in my spirit. I'm so soiled in my life. I need you to wash me clean. God, I don't know any other way. I don't know any other thing, but you need to stomp it out of me. Cleanse my garments. Not a soft scrub. Repentance is for you today. But repentance is from a true heart. It says, man, I'm reaching up on you, God, for your steadfast love and your mercy. I need your steadfast love and your mercy. Number two, repentance is brutally honest. Repentance is brutally honest. This is Psalm 51, 3 through 6. The New King James is going to be up there, but I'm going to read out the Passion Translation. For I am so ashamed. I feel such pain and anguish within me. I can't get away from the sting of my sin against you. Lord, everything I did right in front of you. You saw it all. Against you and you above all, I have sinned. Everything you say to me is infallibly true, and your judgment conquers me. Lord, I have been a sinner from birth. From the moment my mother conceived me, I know that you delight to set truth deep in my spirit. So come into the hidden places of my heart and teach me wisdom. David gets brutally honest with the Lord. So here's the thing. We don't get brutally honest sometimes. We want to hide things from him, which he already knows. He already knows. Just like he said, everything I did right in front of you. You saw it all, God. You saw it all. In verse 17, here's what he says. He said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. This is where true repentance comes from. The true honesty of our faults. The true honesty of our faults. Here's why Asbury Revival is going on. Kids. Now, you've got to go back to when you were 22 to 23 years old. Maybe 18 and 19. Young kids in college. And remember how hard it would be to stand in front of your peers and tell them the wrongs in your life, the things that have been done to you, or the things that you have done to people, and you got to be brutally honest. This is what was going on in Asbury College. True, honest repentance. God seeing a broken heart, a contrite spirit, and he answered the call. Because people begin to humble themselves in brutal honesty. Thomas Watson said, until sin is bitter, Christ will not be sweeter. Until sin is bitter in your life, Christ can't be sweet. We all want to hear the love of God. Oh, God loves everyone. He even loves the sinner. He does. But if sin is not bitter in your spirit or in your mouth or in your taste, Christ can't be sweet in your heart. David uses three words for his sin. He says iniquity, meaning perversity or distortion of what should be. Transgression, or to rebel against God, God's authority and law. And then he says sin, to miss the mark. David says, first and foremost, God, I have done all three of these against you. I have made a mess of my life. I have made a mess of where you put me. I've made a mess of it all, God. I tried to cover my tracks. I tried to cover my guilt. I tried to cover my shame. I've been carrying this so long, God. I'm tired of carrying this weight upon me. We need to be bone honest about our shortcomings. I mean, cut to the heart, cut to the bone. We need to be bone honest about our shortcomings. And I don't care, because here's the thing. There's not one person in here that will hold it against you. And if they do, and they're judgmental, what's the Bible say about that? How do you judge someone else because the sin is in your own eye? He says, take out that plank out of your own eye. Don't tell your buddy that he's a sinner when you got this big log in your eye, right? Don't judge someone else because of what they did. Because here's what the deal is. True repentance is getting before the Lord and saying, man, I made a mistake. Your friends come alongside and say, man, I know you did, but it's okay. It's going to be all right because God's going to use you in a greater way. But he can't use you while you're tied up in your sin. Most, not all. There's people that are striving. There are people striving for the ministry, all right? There's people striving to get in the pulpits. There's people striving to get in outreach ministry. There's people striving to get in evangelism. There's people striving to get in a prophetic ministry. But here's their problem. They ain't brutally honest. They're carrying around this weight. They can, on the outside, they look like they are spiritual people. If you really watch their actions, you really see who those people are, and you're going to say, wow, how do they have so much knowledge? How do they have so much understanding of the Spirit, but never move? You know, so many people chase after the ministry. They chase after it with everything they got. I don't know if it's because they want to be on top or have a name for themselves or what it is, but they forget like David, and they walk around their life carrying this weight that they don't want anybody to know. And they really never get really brutally honest with God. I don't know why I said that, but I just did. We need to be bone honest about our shortcomings. Really honest. I mean, get really honest before God. Number three. Repentance is pleading for the effects of God's mercy. Verse 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." The hyssop branch was used to sprinkle blood on a leper, a healed leper, before he could go worship God. Dipped in blood, sprinkled on a leper before he could go worship God. Dip me. Purge me with that hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me. Kabash me. I mean, work that stuff out of me, God. And I shall be whiter than snow. God, if you wash me, I'm being brutally honest. I'm laying it all out in the open. There's nothing left in my heart. There's nothing left in my spirit. There's nothing I'm holding on to. Wash me, Lord. He's pleading for God. He's pleading with his heart. Some of us can go, "Oh God, man, I've made a mistake, God. Man, I'm just so missed it, Lord. I so missed it. Thank you for thank you for cleansing me," and walk away. I repented. I believe David went a little bit further than that. I believe David showed us the true way. I mean, he pleaded out. He's pleading it out. Verse 8 and 10 says, "Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God." Here's what David's saying. He says, "Don't cast me out of your presence, God. Don't cast me out away from your presence." It's one thing I think David had. He had the Holy Spirit. He was anointed. Saul was anointed. The Spirit came off of Saul. Remember? David knew the presence of God. Even in his sin, he knew the presence of God. Here he's saying, he says, don't cast your presence away from me. Can you say that today? Would you say that today? You can walk into this church building and God's presence was in here today from the very beginning. Some people felt it, some people didn't. Don't cast your presence from me. If you know what the presence of God is, you will never want to leave it or never want it taken away from you. He says, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. David is talking about the anointing and the experience of the nearness or closeness of God. That's why God said, "I know you. You're after my own heart, David." He knew the experience of the nearness of God. At the end of verse 10, he says, "A renewed and steadfast spirit within me." David says, "Renew," which means it. Oh, I can't even talk. David said, "Renew," which means that it was there before, but has lost sight of it. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. He used to have a steadfast spirit. Is she okay? Okay. He knew when he was young. He knew when he was young. He knew that spirit of God around him. He knew. that steadfast spirit. But all through, when he began to walk out his life, his kingship, his lordship, and he started to do things, he began to lose sight of that. And then he comes into this place of sin. I mean, he must have really lost sight of it. Because basically when he says renew, it was there before, but he lost it. He said, bring it back to me, God. Bring that spirit back to me. Please renew my spirit again. Revive, or give me revival in my heart, in my spirit. He says in 51, 11, 12 says, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Number four, repentance will proclaim the goodness of God. 51:13-15, it says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of my bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. David uses the word then or when in some translations, and basically he's saying, you set me free of the weight of this sin. Then, you set me free from the weight of this sin, then I can fully rejoice and show glory and teach people about how good my God is. Only when you fully cleanse me, only when you allow me to, God, let this weight get off of me. You fully cleanse me of the dirt and stuff that I'm in. Then I can fully teach others about how good you are. I can fully teach others the love and mercy that you show and share with people that fully repent and turn towards you. Then he says, then I can teach and praise your holy name. If you can't fully repent and be brutally honest, how do you stand and praise the name of Jesus? A lot of times it's just lip service. A lot of times you're just singing with the choir. Why Sonny and I am here is to draw you closer to the Father. Not to give you some sugar-coated message and bake it and cook it for you and say, here, eat it. It's for you to get the directions and start to work it out in your life. See, I don't have to have you all come to the altar. I don't have to have you fake it and come to the altar during an altar call. Because there are people that come to the altar but never change their life. There are people that come and say, oh God, I've had a bad week. Not fully opened up their heart and said, here I am. Not fully opened up, said, man, I'm a wretched, wretched mess. I have this big bag of crap in my pants and I've been walking around it all my life. I'm tired of walking with this stuff in my life. I'm tired of hiding when I do the things in my life. I'm tired of walking it out, God. I want to be fully clean. I want to be fully restored. I want to be fully revived in you, God. You can come to the altar and repent, but if you never get honest and brutally honest before the Lord, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. You're going to walk out these doors and do the same thing you did yesterday. You're going to do the same thing you did a week ago. It might just take you longer. You might do it a month ago and you repented a little bit. And then all of a sudden, here it is, a month later, here you're back in the same track again. Why is that? Is it demonic, possibly, or is it your spirit? Is it because you know what? You like that way of life. You want to be fully, you want to come to God because you want half of the goodness, but you don't want the fullness of the goodness. You want to be in the door and not out of the door. You want to be stepped halfway in or on the fence, one side or the other. You can't be on one side or the other. You're either hot or you're cold. Oh, that's good. You want the blessings, but want control of your own life. Very good. So many like that. Very good, Brandy. I want all the things that you can give me, right? I want all the things that you can give me, but I want to be in control of my life. I want to be able to control how I live my life. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Don't take up my cross. Take up your cross. The cross, that the life that you're living, take it up. Come in and follow me. Let's crucify the stuff that I'm bearing, I'm living with. Let's crucify that old way of life. Let's crucify that stuff. Let's not look for the blessings. That's a benefit of following Christ. That's a benefit of turning your life completely over to him. Then, only then, can I praise him with a true truth on my lips, a truth in my heart. I cannot praise him. Oh, I can give lip service, right? We've all gave lip service at some point in time in our life. But not until I can fully be brutally honest with my shortcomings. Psalm 51 tells us that you need to have a repentive heart. A true follower of Christ, a true follower of Jesus, a true follower of the Messiah will have a repentive heart. And it's just not one time. It is a life lived in repentance. When we pray, we've been praying here the last 3 months, 4 months, whatever it is, God, what is inside of me? What's inside of me that causes me to be the way I am and that keeps me away from you? What's inside of me that is destroying my life? Even though I need you to reveal it to me, God, because see, here's the thing. Each and every week we find things in ourselves. And then God reveals that so we can get rid of it. But then you fully repent and you fully give it over to him. See, David hid his sin, but God knew it. There might be people here that have hid their sin. God knows it. See, here's the thing, though. You might be hiding your sin today, but God needs you for tomorrow. He needs you for tomorrow. He's been waiting on you to get brutally honest. Here's the thing with David and Bathsheba. David's next conception with Bathsheba was who? Solomon. Who was Solomon? Who was he a lineage of? Wow. Wow. God could take a man that killed someone, that committed adultery, that lied and conspired against, and then he says, if you repent and you get your heart right, I can use you because I got a plan for the future. I got a plan for you. I got a plan for you. But you got to get this right before I can make that plan happen. And then he conceives Solomon, and Solomon's in the lineage of Jesus, is in the lineage of Solomon. What an amazing thing God can do in a broken and contrite spirit. What amazing things God can do out of a repentive heart. See, this is the problem with people that want to be in the ministry. They don't want to repent. They want to stand up on the platform. They want to stand up in the places of high society, see? Well, this is not high society if you really want to know. You want to get in the ministry? This is not high society. Because, see, I got to go through the brokenness every week. I got to go through this stuff every week. God, what do you want to do? This stuff is not easy. Tell you that right now, because this is not what I was made to do, that God created me for, this is what I thought my life should be somewhere else than where it is today. I never expected to be in this spot. Even in 2009, I never expected to be where I'm at today. I expected to be somewhere on the street somewhere, preaching the gospel, laying hands on the sick. That's where I thought I would be. In a church, I would be in a church sitting underneath someone, but I'd be doing ministry outside of the church. But this is where God has placed me. So if you think that that's where you want to be, this is a tough spot. This is a hard place. Because see, all eyes are on me. When you're out there, no, there's not too many eyes on you. Just one. See? I'm not watching what you're doing. But what I'm supposed to do and what Sonny's supposed to do when we get into this pulpit is to give you a word so you change. I'm supposed to give you the recipe to change, not give you the cookie. I'm supposed to present the cookie to you. This is what it's supposed to look like. And then I'm supposed to give you the directions on how to make that cookie in your own life. It's your choice if you leave the ingredients out. It's your choice if you choose to only do half of this and half of that, and half-heartedly do it this way and half-heartedly do it that way. See, when you read Psalm 51, he says, he poured himself out because he knew, God, I need to be aggressively clean. I am so, so unclean. So as we close today, I know we're keeping you long, but I don't care. Because a good cookie takes time, right? A good cookie takes time. Put on some music, if you would, Travis. Just some instrumental stuff. Did anybody get touched by this message of Psalms 51? Anybody feel like God is calling them to be brutally honest with him? Okay? Now, I'm not going to cook the cookie for you. All right? You don't have to come to these altars, all right? I'm not calling you up here today. Because here's why. A group at Asbury College, individually in their hearts, throughout the course of studying and throughout the course of their Wednesday morning chapels, God had been drawing them individually. They just didn't come together and get a group of people and say, hey, there's what we're going to do. We're gonna have 24-hour worship. We're gonna do like 2 weeks of this, and we're gonna see what God does. They didn't do that. Individually, God brought them individually into a place of repentance, into a place of man, I need God. I need the God of the King. He's the King of the universe. I need the one that sent his son here to die on the earth, to be raised again, and his blood was shed for the remission of my sin. I need that God. But I need a revival in my spirit because I don't know, I'm so dry. I'm in a dry and thirsty land, and I need it. These kids came through COVID. They're walking out their school year this year, and God has to show up. And here's what I think is so amazing. The Grammys show this 5-minute clip of demonstrous things, of worshiping demons or whatever it looked like and whatever they wanted to portray. And here God says, okay, watch this. Watch this, world. I'm going to take kids that nobody knows. I'm going to take some speaker that nobody knows. I'm going to take kids on the platform that just are instrumental. They're just playing and they're just singing. And I'm going to take kids that no one knows from Asbury College. It's not very big. And I'm going to show off because I've been preparing these kids. I've been preparing them for a time and a season as it is today. And he's saying, I'm going to show the world what revival is all about. It's the same thing you can experience in the churches today. There's no need to run after it. Here's what it is. God got their heart right. Some guy got up and spoke a message. They began to worship and said, God, man, I'm so in need of you. I am so in need of you, God. Man, I am so in need of you, God. I have missed it, God. I have missed it. I have caused so many mistakes in my life, God. I need you, God. I'm crying out to you today, God. I need you. And then all of a sudden, the next person beside them began to cry out. And the next person on the other side of the room began to cry out in the same manner. And they began to cry out to God. And who, you know what happened? God began to hear them. He began to hear the prayers and the cries of his kids. And all of a sudden, here comes his Spirit. And it waits in that place. And the weightiness of his presence. No miraculous eyes were open. No deaf ears were open. No one got out of their wheelchair except for kids in the middle of the night getting out of their beds and walking to the chapel and saying, God, here I am. I've missed it, and I'm missing it again each and every day. God, here I am. I'm just a wreck, God. Kaboss me, God. Kaboss me, God. I need your chaste love. I need your steadfast love, God. And your mercy. And these kids kept doing it over and over. And they drawled people in because they can't get it anywhere else. So here's what we're going to do today. If you want to come to the altar and cry out. But here's the thing. You maybe been in these altars before and you just half-heartedly did it. Or you go home and go to your place and go to your secret place and you begin to cry out to God. I mean, fully be brutally honest. You want to cry out and say, God, I've sinned? Then change the freaking sin. That's where I'm standing on it. Change the sin. You want to cry out to God? Change it. Don't cry out to him if you don't want to change. Brutally honest, open before you guys. If you want to change the sin. Change your heart. So, Father, we come before you today. All hearts are open and pure before you right now, Lord. Holy Spirit, I give you free reign in this house. Over every heart, every life, and every child in this room and in our classrooms, God. Father, I pray right now that the brutal honesty in their spirit, whatever they need to repent of, God, let that brutal honesty come forth. Father, let the honesty come forth, but let that be spoken into the atmosphere. As David cried out to you, wash me, God. Wash me clean, God. And from today, I will never walk in that path again. I will stop right now of doing the things I've been doing, God. So, Father, I pray. If you want to make your way to the altars, make your way to the altars right now. If you don't, you want to do it at home, that's fine. But I'm saying, get honest with the Holy Spirit. Get honest with God. Because nothing is going to change in your life, and your life will always be the way it is if you do not do anything other than what you're doing today. It will never change. It will never change. And here's the thing. He's coming. In the east. You're going to see. You might get left behind. All because you're too proud in your spirit, to be brutally honest. Father, I pray right now and I thank you for your people in this house. God, I thank you for your presence in this service today. Father, I thank you, Holy Spirit. I thank the Holy Spirit for putting words in my mouth. I thank you for the scriptures that Sonny opened up with today. Father, I thank you for the worship that the worship team brought this morning, God, as you bring it all together and you make this all this perfect thing for us, God, to understand your word, to understand the things that you require of us. Let us be honest before you, God. Let us be whole and pure before you, God, this morning. And Father, I pray over each one, everyone that goes home to their secret place. And let them get brutally honest with you, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.